In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for consideration for this morning is verse 10 of our gospel lesson, where we read again these words, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." This is our text. Will you please pray with me and especially for me? Gracious Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, who, as he walked this earth, was constantly leaving us directions as how we are to live. Because we are constantly hurting others when we fail to follow Jesus' directions, we are also thankful for his gift of forgiveness to us, as well as the opportunities to be especially Christ-like when we forgive others. To that end, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Depending on who you ask, there are a number of different ways to tell that a person is telling a lie. One of the most commonly held beliefs is that a person will not be able to look you in the eye if they're lying to you. They're going to look down, they're going to look up, they're going to look off to the side, but they won't look you in the eye. And that's what makes certain people so disgusting and contemptible in our minds, because certain folks can, and they do, look us right in the eye, and they lie to us. It takes a special type of evil person to do that. A lack of face-to-face, eye-to-eye contact is also typically indicative of people who are feeling shame. A person who is ashamed, who perhaps has low self-worth or low self-esteem, will rarely hold their head high and look you straight in the eye when they're talking to you. Again, they will look down or to the side, but anywhere directly into your eyes. And in a very real way, they are trying to hide their face from you. Hide their face from you. In their eyes from you, which are the windows into their soul. And sadly, again, there's a certain dishonest type of people who have that deplorable ability to proudly hold their head high and look you right square in the face and in the eye as they recount their corrupt evil words and deeds. And why not? They're not ashamed of what they did. They see nothing wrong with what they did. They believe that it's you that should be ashamed because you're judging them. If anyone should hang their heads in shame, it's you for having a problem with their personal choices and their behaviors. I'm sure we all know people like that, don't we? And as we turn our attention to the gospel lesson for this morning, we get a glimpse of this face-to-face, eye-to-eye reality with God's holy angels. The holy angels whom God himself sends to watch over us and to protect us in our day-to-day lives. Because the Lord says, in heaven, the angels of these little ones will always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, before we go any further on this, it's important to point out to you that the Lord is speaking these words to his disciples, and he's not speaking them to violent, sinful Pharisees or in any other brand of unbeliever. He is speaking those words to the church. The disciples of Jesus, as well-intentioned and faithful as they were, had some serious flaws. Here they are again, arguing about who is the greatest in heaven. Seems like these fools, they were constantly jockeying and elbowing for posture in the greatest positions. This is precisely why Jesus sets a small child, an infant, and tells them that in their midst and says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, some folks who hear this, they immediately respond by claiming that the sinless innocence of a child is what Jesus is urging us to strive for here. That's plain and simply wrong. Anyone who has ever had to deal with even the smallest children, even the littlest ones, the infants, know that they are sinful beings. Case in point, these infants are extremely self-centered by nature. They don't have to be taught. They don't care that mom hasn't slept a wink in days. They don't care that dad has to get up early in the morning. They just don't care. Now, if an infant is hungry or he needs a diaper change at 2 o'clock in the morning, what is he going to do? He's going to let out a self-piercing, self-centered howl to let everybody know about it. Feed me, pay attention to me, pamper me. Now, selfless faith puts the needs of your neighbors first. Selfish sin, on the other hand, is all about me. So tell me again why babies are not sinful. Now, this doesn't even take into consideration the ugly fact that babies and infants sometimes get sick. Sometimes they die. Oh, yes, because the wages of sin is death. If babies were sinless and perfect, there would be no such thing as neonatal intensive care unit or birth defects. There would be no such thing as those tiny little coffins or miscarriages or stillborn births. Tell me again why babies aren't sinful and they need a Savior. In sin did my mother conceive me, says the psalmist. And God responds by telling us that he so loved the world, and that means everyone, that's the littlest of ones included, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die for it, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Are babies perfect? No. Do Christian babies have a far better faith than any of us? Without a doubt. Now, this is the reality that Jesus was talking about here to his proud and sinfully arrogant disciples. The littlest of children, nothing to bring to the table in terms of salvation. All the little children have is a faith in Christ, a repentant faith in Christ. They don't have their own works or deeds to foolishly present to God and put their trust in, like we do. We tend to say things like, oh, I'm not perfect, Lord, but I'm not as bad as that guy. Look at the good things that I've done. That's not the life and faith of the littlest, humblest Christians. All that they have to offer is a faith that holds firm to Christ and the forgiveness that he purchased for them in his lifeblood. And this is why our Lord admonishes disciples. And that's why he's so harsh on them. When he says that guardian angel of these faithful little ones can behold the Heavenly Father face to face as they speak to him. The little ones are sinful, no different than any of us, but their humble, repentant faith is exactly the sort of thing that we strive for and to emulate. Their guardian angels don't have anything to be ashamed of before God. Their guardian angels don't have to hide their face or avert their eyes when reporting on those little charges. Compare this to the reality and the reflection that stares back to you and me from our mirror. By implied contrast, our Lord effectively paints a disturbing picture that our guardian angels have to avert their eyes and cover their faces and put their hands over their brow in shameful disgust to report about us to the Heavenly Father. Now, I can only imagine what my guardian angel must feel every time he goes before God. Said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this crazy pastor. He's wearing me out. It's all he can do to help from killing himself and bringing your kingdom to ruin, your whole kingdom, by some of the stuff that he does and what he makes in his faux pas. Now, that granted, that's just an imagined conversation about me. But if you cannot confess the same reality about your life, then you are worse off than those ignorant, arrogant disciples who thought they were something greater and they were something to look at. Now, here's the thing, I'm not going to beat this to death. The fact of the matter is, if we're bold enough to confess this truth, it's that each one of us, and every one of us more often than not, makes our guardian angels ashamed to have to go before God and look God in the eye and how you and I have handled the thing we call life. And I said, I'm not going to beat this to death because I don't have to beat it to death. Just take a look at honest inventory of your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Would the Lord be proud of all that you have ever said and ever done, what you say and do on a daily basis? Now, you may hold your head arrogantly high as you proudly defend yourself, but would anyone ever accuse you of being a Christian? Could anyone ever accuse you of being a Christian, or would you be more of a dead ringer of those arrogant, hypocritically foolish disciples who run this very real risk of having millstones and eternal fire in your future? Remember, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved. Depart from me, you workers of unrighteousness. I don't know you. Now, before you throw your hands up in the air and hang your heads in hopeless despair, lamenting by these standards that no one can be saved, remember and cling fast to the joy that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, and each and every one of your sins will be completely forgiven and forgotten. Turn and repent and have the faithful courage to look your Lord and Savior directly in the eye, you know, like a child to a loving father, confessing unto him that you are sinful and unclean, and have deserved nothing but his present and eternal punishment. So come clean. Own up to your sinful reality. Don't sugarcoat it or try to lay the blame onto someone else. You are not a victim of circumstances, and it's not your mother's fault, and the devil didn't make you do it. So just tell it like it is. You have sinned. You are sinful by nature. By nature, you are the enemy of God. So if you're worried about your position in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, repent and depend on Jesus. If you're worried about who's going to be the greatest in heaven, repent and depend on Jesus. Ultimately, it's Jesus who's the greatest. It is Jesus who has all the influence. Turn, confess, repent, and then let the light of Christ shine upon your face, upon your eyes. And behold the glory of God's unconditional and his amazing grace. Behold the real and tangible grace and love that he feeds you with in the form of his word and his sacrament. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hear these angelic words again. Hear the gospel message over and over and over, not just on Sundays, but read it each and every day, that gospel message. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, your sins, my sins, and even the sins of those folks that you don't like. Behold this very true reality. Trust in this gospel reality. Rejoice in this gospel reality. Now today's gospel ends with this word of comfort. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We know that Jesus is indeed in all places because he is both man and God. Nevertheless, he does not reveal himself in all places. As we come to the end of today's gospel, Jesus reminds us that he reveals himself wherever people gather in his name. He promised to send his Holy Spirit, who reveals Jesus in preaching and his word, in water and his word, in bread, wine, and his word. As the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us in his service, Jesus gives us this gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And you can always depend on his words, those words that are, you are forgiven of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.